So we are going to pick up where we left off, Proverbs 27, right around verse 23. Verse 23. It says, "Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the hay is removed and the tender grass shows itself and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in, the lambs will provide your clothing and the goats the price of a field. You shall have enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household and the nourishment of your maidservants." Now the trickiness here is they're using these farm terms, right? They didn't have currency as we do today. They dealt in livestock and they dealt in crops. And that was the economy of its day. But what this is telling us here, to be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. Stewardship. God gives to each of us a measure of time, of talent, and of treasure. And he expects us to manage it properly. We will give an account for every word we say, every dime we spend, every minute we use. It's the truth, isn't it? It's kind of scary when you think of it that way. And oftentimes, when men and women start getting right with God, they realized they blew it. And there's just a pile of debris, right? Like when my plane crashed, oh boy, whoo! What do we call it, mountain biking? When you have a garage sale? Yeah, wake up and teeth are broken, there's grit in your mouth, and your wheels in the bushes. Yeah, your friends come up and high-five you. Yeah. I took my helmet back after one of those, and it was destroyed. And the bike shop gave me a new one just because I did such a good job. They're like, "You attaboy." But the first step for you and I to do is to know the state of our flocks. You know, I took an assessment when I started getting right with God and my head came out of the fog. Where was my debt? Right? What did I need? What did I need to live off of? What were the state of the relationships around me? I did a damage report. And it's often intimidating when you're at that point in your life, when you're realistic. You have to start at a realistic point in your life and go, "All right, we have work to do." But it takes work. That's the thing. It takes work. Nothing recovers or survives off of neglect. It isn't going to fix itself, right? Dan, you ever park a broken car in the driveway and go, "Hey, I'm going to wait till it fixes itself." It doesn't work. And oftentimes, because when we come out of the world as Christians, we've developed sick, lame, and lazy habits. And we need to redevelop habits that are God-honoring in order to recover. It isn't just God's going to like let the check like float down like, "Oh, here you go. Keep doing what you're doing. It's not your fault. Blame everyone else." Well, that's our culture, right? We're all victims. Write this down. You are not a product of someone else's sin. You're the product of your own sin, right? And you're going to stand and give an account for that, okay? But the thing is we have a forgiving God who will restore you and equip you, right? First thing you do when you look at that pile of garbage in your life, you go, "Oops, really? Jesus died for it." But that means you got work to do. God will call those who are not as they are. He picked you. And you go, "Me?" And he goes, "You? No, wrong number. No." But also, too, in that, there is no such thing as secular versus sacred. If you are born again, you're in ministry. There's no professional ministers in the kingdom. There may be in our country, but I believe if you're called to be a mother, if you're called to be a carpenter, if you're called to be a painter, whatever you may be, you are God's man on the job, and your wallet, your bank account, your mouth is to honor Jesus wherever you're at. That's your mission field. That's your pulpit. See, not all of us are going to be called to be Billy Graham. Right. Some of us are going to be called to mundane tasks, but in God's economy, there is no such thing as a mundane task. Right? How you treat mundane tasks is how your children will treat mundane tasks. Right? how you treat the unsavory things of the world that are just work to do. Well, if you do that in the world, and if God calls upon you, how are you going to perform in the kingdom of God? Every aspect of our life is sacred to Him. Okay? Work, school, and play, where you and God go, you make the majority. You're it, right? You are the calm voice of reason in your small groups, in your schools, in your homes, wherever you're at. You're it. How's your private life? Who you are in private is who you are, right? Don't worry about what Google knows about you. Worry about what God knows about you. Then you won't have to worry about Google. I don't ever tape off my camera on my cell or on my laptops. I'm not doing anything inappropriate, right? Let them see what I'm looking at. I don't care. You know, as Christians, we should be open, honest, and transparent, right? If you're worried about what God's thinking of you, then that's not an issue. You know, He keeps count. But you realize that you got to get your house in order. We see that in Scripture. If you're going to be a leader in the church, you need to be, if you're a man, the leader of your home. Your kids need to be in subjection to you, right? You need to make sure your report in the community is as such that people look at you and go, yeah, I don't think that those rumors are true, right? You should have some character. Is your house in order? To be a Christian, it involves effort and discipline. God won't do for you what He expects you to do for yourself, right? Duration as a Christian means nothing to God. You can be a Christian for 8 million years and be a big baby, right? You ever meet the like fifth grader that's been held back and he's got a full beard, you know? You're like, bro, nice beard. Yeah, I'm 30. Christians are like that, right? They just haven't matured, you know? You got to part their beard to give them the bottle. You're like, here you go. Creepy, isn't it? The extraordinary Christian life is really the ordinary Christian life. You know, there's things in life that don't cost money, like we were reading. You can clean up your vocabulary. It's one of the first things I really needed to work on, right? Clean up my vocabulary. Second, I had to clean up my checkbook. You realize, like, when I went to go buy a house, they looked at everything I bought for 2 years. Do you think if I had, like, porn subscriptions on there and liquor purchases that they'd be like, knowing I'm a Christian, do you think that would minister to the people that are looking at my transparency? No. But look at your finances. Look at your marriage. Look at your single life. How are your kids? How are your relationships in the community? What makes you a distinctive Christian at work, home, and play? Right? I'm not a Christian tattoo artist. I'm a tattoo artist who's a Christian. But that means I have a high standard to conduct my life. You know, every dollar I get, I record. Every dollar I have, I report to the IRS. You know, I live above board. Because if this community found out I lie to the IRS, are they going to listen to me when I talk about the Lord and heaven and hell? No. You know, anyone here like being lied to? So why would you lie to other people, right? Just, you're the standard, right? So your immediate sphere of influence is a reflection of what's going on in your heart with God. If your house is disorderly, if your yard's full of cars that don't run, if you're a slob, if you don't take care of yourself personally, it's because there's something not right between you and God. Right? There's a great book out there. If you ever want to be under serious conviction, and it's small enough you can throw and it won't dent the drywall real bad, it's called Ordering Your Private World. And so there's something that comes upon us when you get right with God that you start to take care of the disorder. In India, they can tell when a person becomes a Christian, they start to clean their house. Have you seen the slums in India? They live like that on purpose. But when they become Christians, they start to sweep and take out the trash. They're tidy. They're organized. Right? Same thing with us. Something happens. Yeah, I remember going to my brother's football games as a new believer, and I'd clean up all the empty Gatorade bottles. I'm just, this is disgusting. Or you go to Walmart, oh, and you see all the refuse on the floor in the bathroom. Like, I'm that guy. Where I'm like, it's going to burn. But I've understood that wherever a Christian goes, we need to leave the atmosphere better than when we showed up. Okay? And it doesn't take a lot of money to do that, does it? At a job I worked at, I was the only guy that would clean the restroom. And I was the hero. Oh, because no one else would go in. I mean, you got, if you've worked in food service, you worked in a restaurant, you know, right? You know, being a Christian isn't just going to church. Church is 7 days a week, right? This is the halftime show. This is here to be equipped and, you know, to be encouraged and to be built up. But really, we need to take what we learn here and take it out to the world. And there's very simple ways to do it. But I also see within the pages of Scripture, the men God calls to his service are already at work. How many of the disciples were laying around, you know, drinking beer, watching TV? None. Well, they didn't have it. God always takes someone who's in motion. I love in the Old Testament, you know, you got Moses. He was a shepherd. He was shepherding his father-in-law's flock. David was out killing lions with a slingshot for his dad's flock. Elijah, plowing with 12 head of cattle, right? These are guys already in motion. You got the apostles. They're fishermen, tax collectors. Everybody in that group was about whatever they were about. They were working, and they were working hard. But God will use that to prepare you for the things in life he's got for you. But if you're not faithful in the little things, if it's above you to clean the toilets at church or clean up your mess, you're not going to do the big things for God. If you think there's menial tasks in the kingdom, God won't call on you, right? Be faithful with all those little opportunities. You know, as Jake and I talked yesterday, I'm like, hey, you know what? Yeah, you want to be in ministry? You're in a target-rich environment. You got tons of people there that want to hear about Jesus. And he's like, yeah, that's right. You know, because we sometimes set our sights on the big things. Well, start with what you have in front of you. Look at Jesus. You know, Jesus for 30 years was a carpenter. He preached no sermons, right? He just went to work. Okay? There's an example in there for us. God was preparing him, his son, who is perfect. No miracles were performed. But then we see how long did he serve for? 3 years. 3 years. I've been a Christian for 17 years, and I've been in ministry the whole time. Man, I wish I could be out of here in 3 years. But you know, at Jesus' baptism, the voice of God said, "This is my son in whom I am already pleased, already well pleased." If you read the Greek carefully, it insinuates that God was already pleased with how Christ was conducting himself, as Jesus was conducting himself. And so that's the exhortation for you and I, is be the man of God or the woman of God today. Get your house in order. Do an inventory. Be diligent, right? The idea to be diligent means to keep going, you know? I mean, how many times do you mow your lawn in a summer? Every week. It's necessary, you know? Nothing will, it won't mow itself. You got to change oil in your car. Right? Attend to your herds. We have a good book back there. It's called A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. And this guy is a shepherd in real life. And so he talks about how that's a great analogy, because within a sheepfold, sheep have personalities. And he needs to learn each one of their personalities, and he needs to know how to attend to each one of his sheep in an individual manner. There's no one size fits all. And it involves different skill sets for each one, right? It's just like with our kids, you know? Like what Dan said, I'm bringing the turkey for Thanksgiving. And he did. Travis showed up. That's for you, Travis. He's not watching. So. But, you know, it's, Dad never said he raised an idiot except for once. I'm an only child. Sorry. But you do the damage report. There's your prayer list. Now, get to work, okay? It's not hard to recover. once you get over the whole, like, stupid me, the little pity party you have when you recognize you've blown it, get over yourself, right? It's not about you. And the thing is as you obey God's word, he equips you, right? God does not call the equipped. He equips the called, right? And so as you prepare for the big thing he has for you, you can be faithful in the little things. At my church, I sensed I was called to be a pastor, but Sundays and the midweek studies were covered. My pastor said, go teach four-year-olds. You know, when you teach four-year-olds, they teach you. So I started there, and I worked my way up to the teens. You know, I would usher. I would go shovel the roof at the coffee house. I would do every little mundane task ever given to me. Hey, I was so blown away that God didn't throw me in hell. I was just that guy. I was just like, oh, Lord, thank you. You know, and I'm sobering up. So vacuuming for long periods of time was just exactly what I needed. You know, they put me on church plant team to keep me out of the bars. You know, I'm a mess. I go to my assisting pastor. I'm like, hey, man, you got to put me to work. He says, bro, you're not ready. I said, if I don't go to work, I'm out of here, you know. And so they put me to work, you know, and I started to receive the burden and the call for ministry. But I was faithful in all these little things that the Lord had for me. And then it all accumulated to one day my pastor shows up at my work and fires me. He says, you're out of here. What? You're going to the UP, man. You're going to go plant a church. Me? Yeah. Time to go. I have $30. He says, don't worry about it. The Lord will get you there. But my skill set was already in play. And now I had to come up here and take the theoretical and make it practical and put me in a church for 2.5 years where it was just like a bunch of marbles in a blender. It was really noisy and loud and things broke. But we figured it out. The church survived. But the idea too, man, is we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our life to do this. Like, doing something ordinary for Jesus involves Holy Spirit. I see it in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 6, verse 3, it says, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over the business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You know what they needed done? Tables needed to be waited. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to wait tables, according to Scripture. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to change diapers. If you have a dog, cleaning up dog puke takes more Holy Spirit. I mean, it takes more Holy Spirit to do some of that stuff than it does to teach a Bible study. You know, I find I love Sundays because I can come in and take a break for an hour, you know, and just preach. Right? It's great because then I don't have to deal with just the moments of the week where you're just like, crazy. What do I need to do here, Lord? You know, it's all written out here for us. But you need the power of the Spirit. You need to know your spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are not talents and gifts. They're supernatural. They're not natural abilities. And the Lord will give those to you. And as you read the Scripture, you will see and how to apply those. But even God will call you into things you have zero skills for, but he will provide you for those. Right? But also understand, Christian, oftentimes we bring indictments before the Lord because we don't think we can take care of the needs in our life because there's no money. Well, what he's saying here is as you take care of your life and get your house in order, you'll recognize that you will have enough to feed your house and to take care of the things you need. I see in the pages of Scriptures, there's a promise in there, but it's a conditional promise, right? Matthew 6. But first seek the kingdom of God, and then all these things shall be added to you. Oftentimes, financially, you're not seeking God, right? Here's a good way to just take inventory. Write down every dime you spend for a month. See where your money goes. And then write down all your needs, right? And then you're going to see the holes in the program. And then you're going to see a gap. And that's called your prayer list, right? You'll make it. Trust me, you'll make it. God provides. He is not a deadbeat dad, right? He'll take care of you. Oftentimes, there's hindrances to God's provision. We know, you know, first things first, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever in 1 Timothy. You need to put others in your household first, right? And I don't mean buy them all their little nickel and dime trinkets and things like that, but if there's people that are dependent on you, and I don't mean your 30-year-old going on his 3-year-old case, none of that. I mean, it's the people, you know, husbands, take yourself off your list. Let the Lord provide for you, but, you know, just learn to just write that check over to her. Here you go, oh, hurts. Bless your wife. But if a man don't work, a man don't eat. Right? That's the scriptures. That's the words of Jesus. 1 Thessalonians says, that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, Leanne, and to work with your own hands. Sorry, Leanne. That's free. I'll buy you chips later. And to work with your own hands, as we command you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. But also, how do you perform in the mundane? Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Have an attitude of gratuity. Lord, thank you for this toilet I get to clean. Thank you for this diaper to change. Thank you for this person I'm taking to court today. Thank you for the, you know, I have a pastor. You better not listen to this because I'm just ripping him off. But he's a former junkie. You know what he does every Sunday? He goes downtown St. Paul, takes junkies to breakfast. Why? Those guys should really get their own money and their own food, right? No. If you've been in addiction, you lose your mind. And so he earns the right to share the Lord with them over a plate of chow. And if you ever get a chance to go out to breakfast with my pastor, you don't eat McDonald's. Little things like that make a difference to people. Let's see, what else we have? Verse 23 of that same chapter says, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. See, oftentimes you and I don't engage into the mundanes of life or the mundanes of ministry because you don't recognize there is a reward in eternity for it. You get rewarded. You know, when you overwalk the cigarette butt out front of church, or you think it's above you to, you know, salt the sidewalk or whatever it may be, it's important to God and there's a payback for it. You may not get it now. But don't we, as a society, we're a volunteer culture. We'll give Jesus our very last. After I've taken care of all my needs, then I'll serve God. Right? That's church these days. Or young knuckleheads get out of seminary and they need 50 grand a year in a car to be a pastor. I don't know any pastor who makes 50 grand a year. And you ever see pastors' cars? Oh my gosh, they're the worst ones in the lot. You will receive the reward of inheritance when you serve the Lord. But if you conduct yourself as if God's watching you do your tasks at work, at school, at play, the quality of your workmanship goes up, right? Take the time, slow down. You know, understand you'll be inspected by the Lord. But also, too, some of the obstacles, as we're saying here, you need to seek the kingdom first. Jesus needs to be number one on a list of one, okay? Wherever that fits in your economy, serve the Lord. Be about his business, time, talent, and treasure. Second, in James it says, you do not have because you do not ask. And when you do ask, you don't receive because when you ask amiss, that you spend it on your pleasures. Sometimes God can't trust you with money because you're going to go buy another broken car, or you're going to go buy scratch-off tickets, or you're going to go buy cigarettes or whatever, and you're just like, in the hood, what do we call it? Ghetto rich. Right. We know how many of us used to get paid once every 2 weeks, and we were rich that 2 weeks. What's up, brother? Sure.
Luke 16:25, he says, but said, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now it is now he is comforted and you are tormented.
Right.
Sometimes it's not always right up front.
Right. Right. You send your reward, or you get your reward in eternity, you know. And here's the thing. Part of getting your life in order and be disciplined and serving the Lord, you need to live sacrificially. Do you need a landline, two cell phones, cable TV? Do you need to eat, you know, takeout all the time? I mean, if you're in ministry, you get to learn those recipes. Oh, string beans with grated Parmesan and crushed up ramen noodles with toaster shaking casserole, you know, the 45-year-old can of veg all from the food bank. Oh, that becomes, that's a king's meal, right? Where he leads you, you will follow. What he feeds you, you will swallow. You know, you need to live within your means and trust the Lord's going to provide. He didn't tell you what he's going to feed you. He just said he would. You know, some of you guys went to the free store yesterday. Man, that's right. I'm the clothes. You get these at every 4 months. You get these on sale at TSC for like $8. Okay. Then you go to the free store and you get the jeans. Right. When fat guys get divorced or die, their wives send their clothes just in time. You know, I'm that guy. You know, I know how to be a slumdog. It's okay.
I go there every day.
Right, I know, I see you. You have a sled full of stuff behind your bicycle, yeah.
Behind a bike.
But you need to often look at your finances, do a financial audit, see where your money's going, and learn to do without, right? And maybe there's some habits you need to get rid of. When I quit drinking, it was like getting a raise. Saving $40 a day, you know? Even now, I get convicted if I go to the coffee house. I did that 1 week. I counted all the $3 coffees I drank, and I'm like, that's $20 a week. That's what? I can't add $80 a month. That's the water bill, you know? It's $5 for a can of coffee at Dollar General. Hot water, you know, if you got the recipe, there you go. Make it at home. Grab a thermos. But it begins at home, it begins in your house, it begins at your job, it begins at wherever you're at. Take inventory of your life. Know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. Let's jump into chapter 28. Well, I spent a half hour on that point. We'll have to fly. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Anyone ever been paranoid? I'm in good company. You know, there's something in our carnality that's fight or flight. It's self-preservation. But, you know, when a wicked person's heart is under conviction, there's this sense that the piano is going to fall on you because the universe needs to make itself right by taking you out. You ever have those moments where you just know you've dealt so much dirt that it's going to boomerang back on you? And oftentimes, I just remember, you know, as a unlicensed pharmaceutical representative, you know, you take alternative routes to and from home and work, and every shadow you're kind of spooked, and you have a gun and a knife here and there, and you sleep on the floor of the closet because you just know something is coming back to you. You get suspicious about the wrong things. But then it says the righteous are as bold as a lion. You know, when you get right with God and you stop doing those things, but then you start to build confidence in God, right? You turn your fear into faith, right? I just remember, every decision I made as a non-believer was based on fear. I'd work 3 jobs because I was poor. I was always behind the curve as a kid. I was afraid that I was going to suffer lack. But then as God was challenging me, I had confidence in him. And so there was a boldness that came about that. It says, because of the transgression of a land, many are its princes and senators and congressmen, right, and state representatives. You know, one of the signs of a corrupt government is a big government. We have to be careful. Where are we at now? But you look at the time when this was written by Solomon, being essentially the third king of Israel. But the successors, his sons, were going to divide the kingdom, and there was a high turnover rate because the moral climate started to corrupt and the leadership started to follow suit. And there was a high turnover. But a man of understanding and knowledge, right, will be prolonged. You know, godly leaders are a blessing to a nation. You know, you look at some of our founding fathers. Those were guys of high moral character, wherever you stand on them. Even in their carnality, not all of them were born-again Christians, but they had a character about them that was able to form the fabric of this nation. But it didn't last. Let's keep going here. A poor man who oppresses the poor is like a driving rain which leaves no food. What happens when people who were raised in poverty now have leadership and means within a culture? Oh, they drive. They don't have the value system to handle that. And they look at the poor people with disgust. They see themselves in the poor people, and so they drive them into the ground. As we read about Stalin, you look at the world dictators, like as you see how governments killed more people in the 20th century than anything else. Some of these guys came from nothing. Adolf Hitler. Where did he come from? He was a bum who traded oil paintings for beer. And then now he becomes a world leader overnight. What did he do? Well, you can read the pages of history. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. When a culture shifts into moral relativism, when there is no absolute right and wrongs, we tend to praise people in our culture who are immoral. Look at now. You know, homosexuality is not about civil rights. It's a moral issue. God created men and women to be men and women, right? Marriage is between a man and a woman. That's the only institute that comes out of before the fall of man. It's a moral issue. God says there is no such thing as sexual immorality that should be made legal. Yeah. Abortion. Oh, excuse me. Massive tissue. Women's health care. We call it women's health care. You know, it's punishing the baby for your mistake. You know, that's our sin. Our nation kills, what, 1 million babies a year? In the name of sexual freedom and convenience, and what if the kid grows up and is shamed because he was conceived in rape? What if he doesn't? Who are we to judge, right? But the things that we call social issues are moral issues, and there's absolute rights and wrongs. So it's part of the church's business to contend against that. And I don't mean make a prayer chain around an abortion clinic and sing Kumbaya. Get involved. Find the meetings, find the legislation. And that's our problem, right? Is the Christians have lost this fight. We've learned to tuck our tail between our legs, and we've let the perverts and the predators come in and rule our government and to take over our PTA meetings, right? Because the Christians don't want the fight. We want to just be at peace, right? We give land for peace. But we should contend, make a stand. But the thing is you're going to get mocked. You're going to get beat down. You're going to get persecuted. Let's keep going. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all. Our Constitution was written for a moral people. And since the theory of evolution was introduced, it now has been introduced into our laws. Right? And now we say, well, since we've evolved, those laws are obsolete. Like this, we have a new system of justice. Right? When you don't have a firm foundation of what's right and wrong, then anything could be right and wrong. There's no sense of justice. Evil men don't understand that. But those who seek the Lord understand all. There's something to that. You know, when you get into the Bible, you get to see what God says is right and wrong. And you cannot legislate morality. You can't change this country by changing its laws. Unless there's a revival of the Holy Spirit through the people of this country, this community, this world will never change, right? I mean, come on, guys. How many of us knew that selling drugs was wrong. And how many of us didn't do it because of that? No! We didn't fear God, so you're not going to fear laws and man. Let's keep going. Verse 6. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. Integrity. What's integrity? You're the same person if we cut you in half on the inside as you are on the outside. Who you are in private is who you are in public, but the idea of, do you carry yourself with character? We're defined more by our character than what's in our bank account, right? God's not going to set you in front of him on judgment day and go, hey, how'd you do with all that money I gave you? He's going to ask you how you obtained it. Were you cutting corners at work? Were you lying on your estimates? Were you cheating? You know, were you not paying your taxes? Were you ripping people off? It's better to be the poorest man in heaven than to be the richest man in hell. Whoever keeps the law is a discerning son. You know, obedience is the proof of wisdom. As I've joked in the past, I've read a lot of diet books. Can't you tell? Finally, the light bulb went off. I'm like, I got to do something about this carcass, you know? And I need to apply all the wisdom I've obtained and go, okay, time to put the wheels to the pavement. That's the proof of if you're growing in the Lord. Are you doing what the word says? And it says, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. You need to be careful who you hang out with. Being a companion to someone who has a ruinous appetite can just flat out cause embarrassment. You need to, especially when you're coming out of a lifestyle of overindulgence where, you know, you can't go out to eat every meal. You can't go drinking every night. There's guys who just spend. And you can pick up those habits. You wanna keep up with the Joneses, you know? It's not what the Lord desires, and it can cause you embarrassment. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. You know, a disobedient life will hinder your prayers. God will just go, click, I'm not hearing you. He'll put you on block. Because he's told you what to do. Right. As we talked on Wednesday, remember where you have fallen. Every one of us knew as Christians, we're the last thing God has told us to walk in obedience. And God loves us enough to go, hey, I need you to do this. You need you to do this. Pick up where you left off. And until then, we're not going to talk. Abraham, the Bible records there's times of prayer between Abraham and there's 13-year gaps. God just gave Abraham a lot of time to work that out. You know, he just kind of knew he was dealing with someone who's thick. But the idea is, there's behavior in your life that causes God to go, we're done. You need to work on this. David wrote, he says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Isn't that scary? I mean, just think when you want to turn to the Lord and he's not listening to you. You ever feel that way? It's because you know what to do. It's right here. Work on your life. But you can't have blood on your hands and go to the Lord. I mean, that was Israel's problem. They were very ceremonial in their sacrificial system. They would go and have these lofty external prayers at the temple. And Isaiah says, you've got blood on your hands. Even your prayer is an abomination. The Lord's not even taking notice of you. Right? The Lord desires not sacrifice, but a broken and contrite spirit. You need to be in a place where you have a short account with God. Because sin separates you from other people as well as it separates you from God. You know, when Jesus was bleeding drops of blood in the garden, what was he bleeding those drops of blood over? What was scaring Jesus? Was it the crucifixion and the beating? No, because he didn't make a peep. You know what he was fearful of? Being separated from God on the cross. When he cried out, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? And it pleased the Father to break the sun, and there was darkness over the world as God turned away as he poured out his wrath on Jesus. But the one thing that caused Jesus any kind of uneasiness was being separated from God. I don't know how that occurred. That's one of those math equations. 2 + 2 is green. But it did. And I'm happy for it, because that's when my relationship with God was mended by Christ taking that separation onto himself, so that I don't have to continue to be separated from God. Is there anything in your heart that's keeping you away from the Lord? Is there something there where the Lord's going, I need it, right? I got a 2-year-old, and she's this thief. And I got to chase her down and go. Or she's learned in the process of being caught stealing, she'll grab the cell phone and be like, oh, Dad, look what I'm giving you. And she's like, right? Or my glasses, or whatever else she wants to take. And it's like, but that's what the Lord does. He hounds you to go, let me take it. Let me take that sin too. You don't need to be ashamed of it. You need to be broken and remorseful, but watch what I'm going to do. I'm going to die for it. Give it to me. Because our pride goes, I'm a failure. I guess I'm always going to be this way. Or, this is the way God made me. Maybe if you're realizing this is the way God made you, that's why he said be born again. Maybe you need to be born again. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the first thing you need to get right with God is be born again. Let the Holy Spirit into your heart. Verse 9. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Okay, we did that. Whoever causes the upright to go astray in an evil way, he himself will fall into his own pit. But the blameless will inherit good. You know, Jesus even warned us. The idea here is two things. The upright are corruptible. Christians can be corrupted. Okay? How do I know Christians smoke pot, have sex outside of marriage, do drugs, and get drunk? Because I'm a Christian, and I've done all that. Okay? And I've caused others to stumble. Okay, but here's what the Lord says, you know, he says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. God is a jealous God, and he protects his children, and he will have the final say, and he'll correct, right? But woe to you who are the corrupter. Anyone here the corrupter? I was the corrupter. I was the evangelist for sin, right? People would call me up, hey, what do you got, Ben? Well, what do you want? You know? They never called me to go to the classy places, but if they wanted to go slumming, I was the driver, right? Be careful. You don't want to stumble another brother or sister. The Lord will deal with you. I mean, just any of you guys have kids, you understand if someone messes with your kid, you're going to mess with them, right? The rich man is wise in his own eyes, but the poor who has understanding searches him out. This book tells us that wisdom can lead to wealth, but not all rich people get there by wisdom. The poor who has understanding searches him out. You know, that's the thing, is you can be a good character study. You look at, like, guys in the Industrial Revolution, how many of those guys started off as millionaires? Not very many. They studied and they learned. But then they also took men who just watched them. I believe it was one of the Rockefellers. He hired, when he started his company, he had 0 millionaires working for him. But by the time he retired, he had 47 millionaires working for him. He raised it up. There's a lot you learn by being poor. Have you realized that when you're poor, man, you learn how to take those nickels and fold them around to the flat edges, kind of touch. Like, there's something to it. That's stewardship classes. Oftentimes you're going to find as a Christian, God will keep you poor to teach you to be the better steward. where you learn how to hustle, you learn how to do things, you learn how to have three jobs. There's things like that that are practical, and it keeps your lifestyle simple, and it keeps you praying. But then you find other people, you know, in our own discipleship. You know, I've been an example to other young guys who went out and started their own business, showed them how to do it. And part of what I learned is I went to the library, got these books on bootstrapping. It's a business model of you're an entrepreneur and you start with nothing. And you learn to borrow and you learn how to beg and you learn how to just use whatever resources. It's like guerrilla warfare. You know, you learn how to make explosives out of chewing gum and paper clips like MacGyver taught us. All right. But you realize, because sometimes you think, well, I don't have all this money to start a business. I'm like, well, you don't need it. You grow it. You mature it. You grow into it, you know? And so you can study and you can get there. When the righteous rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked arise, men hide themselves. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. The Bible's real clear. Your sin will always find you out. As you learn to keep short account with God, one of the tools you and I have is called confession. It's just go before the Lord and you tell him. Not that he needs to know, but you need to know where you're at. Sometimes you're the last to know. You know, you ever just realize there's something in your life, a sin in your life, that when you've dealt with it, you go back to your friends. Why didn't you tell me? They're like, well, you weren't listening. You're always the last to know. But keep a short account. You can't cover your sin and prosper. Oftentimes, the failure in our life is because there's hidden sins. You know, every one of us, if I were to say, we're going to put your mind on this big screen TV, how many of us would leave the room? I'd be the first one out the door. You know? So, none of us are sinless perfection, but every one of us here has something the Lord's dealing with. And that could be the very thing holding you back from God and his blessing. But it will find you out. And the reason God wants you to forsake that sin is because that sin will harm you. But look at how you hide your sin. First thing, you make excuses. Anyone here good at excuses? Justification. You defend your sin, right? Lord, I'm only going to love lovable people, right? Lord, I'm only going to, you know, you come up with these just lame reasons for what you do. I only drink on days that end in Y, right? Isn't that what we do? You only drink, you tell your doctor that? Or you go to the doctor and he says you can only have 2 beers a day. Well, great, I'll save them all up and drink them on Saturday. Secrecy. Never trust a quiet guy, right? Shh, keep it quiet. Lies. You just flat out lie about it. When you're confronted with it, what do? What did Adam do? Blamed his wife. Lord, it was the wife who gave me. You start to make schemes to avoid responsibility. There was a guy on our ministry team who would always conveniently get hurt when it was a work day at church. He would step on the nail on purpose. He would stub his toe. He would always walk around with a limp so nobody would ask anything of him. But when it came to the meal afterwards, he was the first in line with that plate full. But look at you scheme. Like, how many of us know how to use the delete function on our internet browser? Or how many of us know how to hide our returnables in the neighbor's recycling? You know, you get the kid in the neighborhood, here, take my beer cans to the, here, you can keep the money. Or you play the long game, you just wait it out. Or the alligator tears. Oh, you recovery guys know these, the guys that are like, oh, I'm such a failure, and then and every month, it's the same song and dance every year. You got the guy in the 12-step program who's on step 4 for 30 years, and, oh, I'm just, and then, oh, right? We can do a big show. We can use our tears, you know. You know, Judas was sorry for what he did to Jesus. I have betrayed innocent blood. How did he resolve it? Did he repent? No, he hung himself. You know, godly sorrow leads to repentance. Worldly sorrow leads to death. You can be sorry all you want for your sin, but if you don't change, it does you no good. And then there's the ceremonies and the sacraments. I get this all the time. My emails, Ben, can you do baptisms? It's December. Yeah, I'll hold you down. I'll send you to Jesus today. I said, are you born again? I just need to be baptized. You're just going to get wet. You know, baptism won't save you. If any of you think you're standing before God because you got dunked as a kid, got another thing coming for you. Baptism is really just the wedding ring, right? That's just the outward sign of an interchange, right? When you're baptized, right, you're just saying you're identifying with the death and the resurrection of Christ, but you first need to be born again. That's the only thing that's going to get you off the hook, being saved. Right, a lot of people will come to church and they will come religiously to a ceremonious type gathering. They'll put money in the box, try to earn favor, and God calls that religion. Religion says you need to make yourself acceptable to an angry God. Anyone go to that church? I was raised in it, right? And I realized I didn't make the cut, so I went the other direction. But I saw the hollowness of the ceremonies, you know? Because if all that it took, why did Jesus need to die on the cross? If all you needed to do was be baptized, why did Jesus die on the cross? All right? Why do you have to go through confession? Why do you have to go through catechism? Why do you have to go through all this stuff? The only thing you and I need is to accept the fact that Christ died for your sins and you make him your personal Lord and Savior. But there's nothing you can do in an external manner that'll make you right with God. Keith Green, what did he say? Going to church won't make you a Christian. It's just like going to McDonald's. It won't make you a cheeseburger. Here's a great quote. It says, confession is the soul's vomit. Love it. Isn't that a great picture? I've been in afterglows. I've been in believers' meetings where the pastor's just like, come vomit before the Lord. Come. Because you know when you're sick, sometimes that's the best thing. They feel good, right? You're like, whoo, it's out of me. The sickness is out of me. Confession is the soul's vomit. And those that use it shall not only have ease of conscience, but God's best comforts and cordials to restore them again. The beauty when you come to the Lord broken and contrite and confessing is the Lord comforts you. He goes, oh, there. See, my son died for you so that I can now hug you and tell you how much I love you. And that all these are yours, right? Every sand on the seashore and every star in the sky is at your disposal to do my will, right? Because sometimes we think God's like our dad. Either your old man never punished you or your old man overpunished you. But either way, you kind of think God the Father is like your poor example of a dad compared to him, right? And when you recognize that he's a loving father, he's slow to anger, he's graceful and he's merciful, and he's there to restore. Like Peter. I love Peter. You know, when Jesus is washing feet, he says, oh, Jesus, you can't wash my feet. I'm so sorry. And Jesus says, look, if I don't do this, you have no business being with me. He says, to my whole body. The whole, I stink. Yeah. Yeah. Doesn't that feel good? Sometimes you just, when you get something out of the way with the Lord, it feels good. You know, James tells us, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Sometimes you also need to sit down with another bro and just kind of be like, hey, I need to just talk about this. And it's designed for accountability. It's designed for that guy to get into the restoration process, right? You know, as in the program, you have step 4 and 5. That's what that's about. Make an inventory. First, be honest with yourself. Second, hey, just let someone else know how they can cover your sins. I love that. If you guys ever have me do it, I'm going to tell you about the love and the mercy and the grace that Jesus offers, that he died for that list. Oh, I've done it. Guys are like, really? So I don't need to. I'm like, I also say, Jesus knows the stuff you're not talking about either. Really? Yeah, but he died for it. Really? Oh, man, it's a great fishing lure, man. Oh, I love it. But we are required as Christians to walk in the light. Some of us in the morning don't turn that bathroom switch on, do we? Because we know what's in that mirror. Right? Or as men, we go to the mirrors at the department stores that are from like here up, you know, so you can't see the gut. You know, you walk by that reflective window at the store and, right? But walking in the light, when you walk in the light, it will expose you in your flaws, right? Christ being the light, there's exposure. He says in John 3, it says, and this is the commandment, a condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Why don't people go to church? Why don't people read their Bible? Why don't people pray? Because their deeds are evil. Nobody's an atheist on purpose or accidentally. They don't want to come into God because they'll be exposed. That's why people don't pursue the Lord. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Isn't that nice? There's a cosmic TSA waiting for us where we're going to get the full scan. You know, and the thing is, when you deal with that stuff now, and when you live open, honest, and transparent, you also learn that you don't need to have a good memory. You don't have to remember the lies you've been telling yourself and others, right? You just be like, yeah, I'm a carnal, vomitous, wretched, fleshy bag of pus, and I'm saved by the blood of Jesus. Don't stay that way. No one here is better than the guy or girl next to us, right? I mean, look around. We're all men of like-minded temptation. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the beauty of all this. We're all on even playing ground here. So, but the Lord wants to deal with you in that, in such a gentle, loving manner. But if you tend to cover it up, you ever tell yourself, I'm a good person? Ball your hand in a fist and punch yourself in the nose. There's no good. No one does good. You may be better than some others, but the idea is, all have fallen short of the glory of God. See, when that pride gets in the way, you often will take your sin and defend it and use it to keep yourself away from coming to the Lord. Yeah, I'm good. I don't need any of that. I don't need any of that Jesus stuff. I don't need any of that communion stuff. I don't need any of that. I'm good. No. Paul, I am the chief of sinners. Paul, you're the greatest Bible scholar on this earth. Yeah, I'm the chief of sinners. The more he knew about God's word, the more he knows how bad he was and what Christ did. David writes, happy is the man whose sins are forgiven. When you understand how reprobate you really are and what God has done to reach you and pull you out of that, whoo, all right. He who is forgiven forgives much. You will have mercy. Happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Reverence. It's really just saying, I understand God is watching. Right? He who hardens his heart, if you walk away today and you're saying no to God, if, as a believer or a non-believer, if you walk out of here rejecting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, hey man, good luck. You know, you could walk across that street and it could be icy and that car may not have good brakes. Be careful. The last thing that'll go through your mind is a windshield. You who harden your heart will fall into calamity. Like a roaring lion and a charging bear is a wicked ruler over poor people. A ruler who lacks understanding is a great oppressor, but he who hates covetousness will prolong his days. A man burdened with bloodshed will flee into a pit. Let no one help him. Whoever walks blamelessly will be saved, but he who is perverse in his ways will suddenly fall. Blameless. Anyone here blameless? You know, God sees me as blameless. You know why? Because I'm covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's incorruptible. And that's how the Lord sees you and I. If you're born again, you are blameless in the sense that practically or positionally, you are right with God. You will be saved, right? You are saved because of what another man, a man who was God, what he did for you, not for your own actions. He who is perverse in his way will suddenly fall. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough. Just right in here, don't play video games. Right? Redeem the time, for the days are evil, right? You need to be working hard, you know? A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. The idea throughout this is, you know, the love of money is the roots of all sorts of evil, right? Some of us know that's why we got motivated to do what we did. The love of money. To show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread a man will transgress. You ever read the stories of the Nazi death camps and what happened in Romania in the 50s when communism took over? People would sell each other out just for a scrap of bread. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. Do you love people enough to tell them the truth? Some of you guys know, I don't care about your feelings. I didn't get into ministry to make friends. I got into ministry to save people's lives. Sometimes a doctor has to wound you to save you. Right, Dan? How many times? They got a zipper in you. You understand. The doctor wasn't like, Dan, I don't want to do this surgery because it'll hurt you. No. I got to get in there and rip that thing out of you because it's killing you. And it's the same thing. And I don't mean just go around pointing out and sin sniffing. I mean, sit a guy down and be like, hey, here's the real deal, man. But we can get through this. Let me pray with you. Let me pray for you. Let's do some accountability. Let's get into the Word of God together. It takes work. Walk with a guy. But they'll come back and thank you. I mean, you look back in your life. Isn't it the guys who are the most truthful with you that you respect? You can have that too. Then those who flatter with the tongue. We talked about that last week. Flattery is just weaponry. Whoever robs his father or his mother and says it is no transgression, the same as a companion to a destroyer. It's a real problem in our culture today, as people have amassed fortunes by working hard and saving, and in their last 5-10 years of their life, their kids have to take care of their finances, but all of a sudden, the kids are now rolling around in new vehicles and new homes and at the neglect of the parents. He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. Proud heart gets you argumentative. You can be the well actually guy. Well actually. But when you trust the Lord, he'll take care of you. Trust the Lord, though. Learn some emotional self-discipline. And just let the Lord provide for you. And then get a job. You know, in the Civil War, what's the saying? Trust the Lord, but keep your gunpowder dry. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Why? Don't we follow our hearts? Just do what your heart... No, your heart is wicked and deceitful. Jeremiah 17:9. But whoever walks wisely will be delivered. He who gives to the poor will not lack. But he who hides his eyes will have many curses. Any of you guys, when you watch TV, when the starving children in Africa come on, what do? Fast forward. Change channel. Maybe the Lord wants you to do something about it. When the wicked arise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. We're going to stop there. Today we're going to do communion.